Good morning. Good to be here this morning at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel and to be able to share from the Word of God. The first time I was ever here was back in 1984. So what's that? 30 years ago? 30-something years ago? But it's good to come back and to be able to share from the Word of God and renew friendship and fellowship with different ones here this morning. And so we have memories from Colombia. We have memories from our STEP program with Shayla and Zoe, and we have warm memories of fellowship with different ones here in the assembly. And this morning, as I come to speak, I'm going to take you down on a trip down memory lane. Because to me, when I come to an epistle like Philippians, Paul is not just giving some doctrinal lessons to people, but I think he's also going down memory lane. He's remembering people that he's met along the way and the impact that the gospel has had upon their lives and the lessons learned and the lessons that we can learn from that. And I think it does us good from time to time to go down memory lane. But outstanding in this portion of the Word of God that we've read this morning is one verse. It's verse 21. Keep your Bibles open because I'm going to be referring back to the scriptures throughout my message. In verse 21, Paul makes the declaration, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, it's easy to read the scriptures and not see the impact of a statement like that. But that sums up Paul's life's purpose from when he came to know Christ as personal Savior. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And if you don't remember anything else this morning, go home with that verse in the back of your mind. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because I say that because there are so many people in the world today that really have no aim and object in life. Just look at the protests that we've seen across the States and in other parts of the world in recent times. You know, people hardly know what they're protesting about. You know, they're wanting something that's elusive. When you come to know Christ as personal Savior, Christ gives you a center point. Christ becomes the aim and object of your life. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when you're younger, the first part is easy to grasp, "For to me to live is Christ." But then the second part brings a challenge, "And to die is gain." Think about that. You know, what do we think about death? You know, we're all about living. And we fail to stop and consider what's beyond death, or the point of death. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We think of gaining so much down here. And I say that because I have a concern for young people starting out and the direction they're going in. It's so easy to be caught up in this world. And this world really offers nothing. This world is a desert. And if we don't know Christ and don't have Christ as a center point in life, we have nothing. And if I'm talking about going down memory lane, I look back on my life and I thank God for the home I was brought up in, a godly home, and for the time when I came to know Christ as Savior, and the fact that I was challenged to yield my life to the Lord. And after 47 years of being involved in the Lord's service, it's just so wonderful to look back and to see the blessing of the Lord, to be involved in a small sense in part of God's program. God is at work at this world, and it's wonderful to belong to a body of believers that are involved in serving the Lord and seeing the Lord at work. So that's really the burden of my heart this morning. And when we come to Philippians, it's not just a letter with some doctrinal teaching, but Paul is making connections with people. In this letter, we've got the Philippian believers. Think how the church was founded. The church was founded by his contact with a lady by the name of Lydia, with a group of women praying on the riverbank. And so when he comes to write this letter, perhaps Lydia and her fellow women were seated in the front seats of the church. Who knows? And then there was that slave girl that was demon-possessed, and Paul cast out the demon. No doubt she would have been among the company of people in this church in Philippi. And then there was the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer was challenged, and he came to know Christ. And he was baptized along with his family. And these were the founding members of that church. Then there was a couple of women that were having a scrap in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. You know, they were loggerheads. You know, this letter is very realistic because Paul is talking to real people and the problems of life. We may have problems here. Some of us may have differences of opinion. Paul would speak to us, you know, get those differences resolved and come back to the point of joy in the Lord. And also there's Timothy. Timothy is associated with Paul with this letter. Timothy was a part of the missionary team. And then along the way, there are others involved, Epaphroditus. And Paul was always associated with other younger men that he was teaching and training to be workers along the way. So, here we have, for to meet to live as Christ and to die as gain. Victory is possible in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we aim at, victory in Jesus Christ. And here in this letter we see and come across people, including the Apostle Paul, triumphing over negative circumstances. I just got introduced to the folk from the Congo via Tanzania. That's how they taught me that it is pronounced, Tanzania. Not Tanzania as we pronounce it in our Western world. But 20 years in a refugee camp. Imagine that. And yet to be here up the front singing a song of praise to the Lord. That's victory. That's triumph. You know, I can't imagine 20 years in a refugee camp. It's like being in prison. Yet you can triumph in the Lord. And over the past years, we've been involved with people. Come back to Los Angeles, and the first meal we had with one of the families was a fellow by the name of Alan Morris. Alan Morris comes from Honduras, and he was having problem with his papers to be become a citizen in the United States. It was a glitch. So his wife and family were back in Honduras. He was here in the United States. Then he got cancer of the throat. And in the past 5 or 6 years, he's had several operations operating on tumors. It's a type of cancer that can't be treated with chemotherapy or radiation. And he just had an operation a few months ago and then got appendicitis, was in hospital for that, and then he got an infection and was back in hospital. And yet he and his wife took us out for dinner one of the first nights we were in Los Angeles last month after we arrived here in the States. And we didn't get anything negative from him. He was just rejoicing in the Lord, the fact that the Lord had granted him life. That's victory. And no matter the circumstances, we can triumph in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then there's one of our good friends over there in Los Angeles in the Spanish-speaking church at Westminster. His name is Ariel Corral. Ariel Corral has a very interesting story, but he was actually a drug trafficker some years back. Some 20 years ago, he was a drug trafficker and got arrested for drug trafficking and was placed in prison. But meanwhile, it's interesting, it talks here about the furtherance of the gospel, how the gospel extends. But this man, Ariel Corral, was in prison. He was in Chacawala prison down near the border with Arizona. But a man came into that prison by the name of George Campos. Now, George Campos, a few weeks earlier, had actually called me on the telephone from prison and asked me to make a visit to him in the city of Santa Ana, just to the south of Los Angeles. I don't get calls like that every day where someone calls up and asks for me to visit him in prison. In fact, that's the only phone call like that I've ever got in my life. But I went to the prison and visited this man by the name of George Campos. And he received from me an Emmaus course, because at that stage I was looking after the Emmaus courses in Spanish for the United States. And that's probably how he got hold of my telephone number. So I went to visit him and introduced him to the Emmaus courses, and he started studying. Then he was transferred to this other prison on the border with Arizona, and there in prison he told others about the courses, including this man Ariel. And Ariel started writing letters to me and started studying the Emmaus courses in Spanish. In prison, another prisoner led Ariel to the Lord. But when Ariel was due for release in April of 1999, he called me and says, I'm going to be released on April the 9th, 1999. The next day I'm going to come and visit you. And he visited me. It was a Friday, 10th of April, 1999. And he asked, among other things, where our church was. And he came the following Sunday, which would have been the 12th of April, 1999, and has been a faithful brother in that church ever since. So much so that when he calls me by Skype back in New Zealand every so often, because he often does that, because he appreciates what the Lord's done for him, the people that the Lord has brought into his life. He'll end the telephone conversation by saying, "I love you, brother." And that just about brings me to tears, because here's a man who was hardened because of the life he had, trafficking in drugs in Los Angeles and then in prison and so forth. But that's the work that God does in a person's life. And Ariel signs off and says, "I love you, brother." And that's what happens when the Lord comes into a person's life. The Lord comes in to transform a person and give them a new person for purpose for living. Ariel is one of those that stands in the annals of church history as one who has triumphed over adversary because of the Lord coming into his life. And that's what's so very important about this portion of the Word of God. You'll notice that in this chapter alone, the name of Christ is mentioned 19 times. Paul is saturated in his mind with the name of the person of Christ. And I say that is important because in this day in which we live, we hear a lot of Christians talking about the work of God in their lives and sometimes hardly mention the name of the person of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is the one who we are in love with, because it's through the Lord Jesus that we have come to salvation. And that brings me to my first point here this morning. The concept that we have in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The concept of in Christ. We, dear believers this morning, are in Christ. And that's what unites us. And that's what brings us life and security. Do we appreciate what it is to be in Christ? A good illustration of that is Noah. When the flood came to destroy all on the earth in the days of Noah, Noah went into the ark, and God shut the door of the ark. And where was Noah and his family? Noah was safe in the ark. So when we come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Lord does a work in our lives. We are taken from the world, and we come into Christ. And I think that's one of the most wonderful concepts that there is in the New Testament, being in Christ. Where are we this morning? Yes, physically we're in Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, but we're in Christ. And that unites us more than being in this place physically. We're in Christ. And we're a family safe in the arms of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was one who had on his lips the name of the person of the Lord Jesus. And Paul was just delighted with the work that Christ has done in his life. That's why the Lord's Supper that we celebrate every Sunday is so wonderful. I love the Lord's Supper because when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's an expression of the heart of our thankfulness to God for what he's done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let us despise the time when we were together remembering the Lord. Because if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus and coming down to earth, we would have no salvation. As it tells us in Ephesians, we would be without God and without hope in this world, just like the rest of the world that is hopelessly going about its way, lost still in their sins. But the Lord has saved us. And so we have two things when we think of that expression, in Christ. We have life. You know, the verse that we quote so often from John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's so basic, and we repeat it so constantly, yet it's so meaningful. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." A person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior doesn't have life. Punto. Full stop. Period. There's no life apart from Christ. But when we come to know Christ, as the scripture said, he who has the Son, meaning Jesus Christ, has life. He who has not the Son doesn't have life. And so we're either in the life of Christ or we're outside, excluded from all the preciousness of belonging to Jesus Christ. Life. I may be talking to someone this morning that's outside and doesn't have life. The answer is to turn to the Lord Jesus and trust him as personal Savior. But then there is security. Security when we come to know Christ and we're in Christ. There are some verses back in John's Gospel that say, John chapter 10 and verse 27. You don't need to turn to it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There we have double security. Safe in the hand of the person of the Lord Jesus. But then the Father's hand is over and above that, safe in the hands not only of the Lord Jesus, but of God the Father. Security in Christ. And it's wonderful to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and to enjoy that security. Second point I want to make from this chapter is to be found in verse 5. The wonderful fellowship we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is thanking God for the Philippian believers. And one of the things that he mentions in verse 5 is their fellowship with him in the gospel. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I look back and I thank God for the fellowship in the gospel. Being a missionary means that you trust the Lord and you depend upon the Lord. And the only way a missionary can survive really is because the Lord provides through his servants, and fellowship in the Lord's work is just such a wonderful thing. Every month when we see the Lord provide for our welfare, our physical needs, we bless the Lord because he's brought us into a fellowship, and the Lord works through his servants. And that's why I enjoy coming back here to Wauwatosa, because you people have had fellowship with us over past years in the STEP program and personally as servants of the Lord. How wonderful it is to enjoy the fellowship of God. And then I think of the fellowship that we had as a missionary team. It was some of the most wonderful days we had when we were together in Bucaramanga in the 1970s. John and Donna Duckhorn and Marcia and ourselves. The Lord brings us together and with unique personalities. You know, we've got a John Wayne fan, and we've got someone who's a country bumpkin from New Zealand. And then we've got Marcia, a little Dutch girl from Michigan. You know, the Lord brings people together and binds you together as a team. How wonderful it is to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord, being involved with other people. You see, when we're working for the Lord, we're not working as individuals. We work as a team. We talk about a missionary team. And Paul here is referring back to the Philippian believers, the teamwork that was involved in establishing the church there in Philippi. You see, when you go to a place and you preach the gospel, a church is not formed just once you get a group of believers. It takes time for maturity to come in the believers' lives. They've got to be taught. And it takes time before elders are recognized and so forth. So it's not just a two-year thing. It might take many more years. We were in Los Angeles for over 20 years, and we expected to have churches planted and established much earlier. But it takes time for believers to grow and develop in the Lord. And so fellowship in the family of God is vitally important to achieve that goal. And so here we have Paul talking about the Philippian church. This was the first church established in Macedonia, and it was an important fellowship. It was a beacon to those around about. And I marvel sometimes at the fellowship that there is. I'm saying this for young people, because if you give your lives to the Lord is no man's debtor, and he will provide for you, and he will lead you on and lead to such a wide fellowship. I come from Gisborne, New Zealand. And about the only claim to fame is that it's just over the international date line. It's the first city in the world to receive the sun every day. So it boasts of that, the first city to receive the sun. But it was a remote town, and we grew up isolated from other places because transport wasn't like it is today. Grew up in a good local church, but then the Lord took us from that environment to Auckland for university and Bible college and that sort of thing, then far beyond to Colombia. We arrived in Colombia as unknowns. You know, we only had two phrases that we had learned before we went to Colombia, because they advised us better to learn it in the environment where you're going to work. We knew adios and hasta luego. We didn't know anything more than that. Not much good when you want to eat. But you learn to study hard and to learn the language and get on with people. But coming back after 47 years and go back to a place like Los Angeles, how wonderful. We've got friends in just about every city. That's what fellowship's like in the body of Christ. No matter where we go, we get a welcome. It wasn't like that when we went to Colombia in 1970. We were unknown. Timid little New Zealanders that were, you know, just out of the nest, just about. And yet the Lord can take and use a life that is dedicated to Him. Then we came to the United States, and we had to start all over again. I was nearly 50 years of age, and it's not easy when you get to that age and you make a new start. And there it was a more difficult environment because it's bilingual, English and Spanish. And sometimes you felt like a schizophrenic. Sometimes your mind was in English, sometimes in Spanish, and sometimes in Spanglish. And sometimes you didn't know where you were. And yet, you know, to be involved with a company of people and to see a work to grow and develop, that's what fellowship is all about. Do we appreciate the fellowship we have in the body of Christ? We are not islands. We don't work alone. We work together. And it's so wonderful to learn to work together in harmony with the Lord's people and see the Lord do a work in our lives and in and through us. And of course, the greatest time of fellowship is when we come around the Lord's table to remember the Lord. You know, our fellowship is, 1 John 1 tells us our fellowship is God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus. The verse is, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do we enjoy the fellowship we have with the Father, with the Son, and with the Lord's people where we live? We should. And then a believer is to go on to maturity. And my next point, my third point is, in Christ we go on to maturity. Verse 6 comes to mind. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. Do you love and appreciate that verse? You see, the work of God commences even before salvation. And God is at work through the person of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring to completion that work which he has started. And if sometimes we despair of a besetting sin or an obstacle in life, be patient, because God hasn't finished with us yet. And God will bring to completion that work that he's doing in us. And of course, at the point of death, at the rapture, when the Lord comes at the rapture, we'll be taken to his presence and will be transformed in an instant. The work will be thoroughly completed at that point. But meanwhile, he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I look back in my own testimony, growing up in a home where the Lord was exalted. My parents taught me the scriptures and so forth, and I went to Sunday school and church, you know, a church three times on a Sunday. That was the culture back then. You know, today, you know, it's just about too much to go to church once on a Sunday for some. But three times on a Sunday, it was, you know, 11 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon for Sunday school, and 7 o'clock in the evening for gospel service. That was our life. But that's where the work commenced in my life. And at the age of 11, I saw that I was a sinner and I needed a savior. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It was that verse that the Lord used from Romans to bring me to salvation. But then it was a few years later, at the age of 16, when I was challenged. Dick, I'm known as Richard back in New Zealand. Richard, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to live like a lot of people, just to get a career, make money, get a girlfriend, get married, form a family, live happily ever after? Or are you going to yield your life to me and to my service? And it was the age of 16 that I yielded my life to the Lord and made a pact with the Lord. And I said I would go wherever the Lord would take me and do what he gave me to do. And the Lord has been at work in my life ever since, giving me a good wife, Nancy, and together being able to serve him in Colombia and then in Los Angeles, now back to our homeland in New Zealand, and being with you folks here this morning. You see, God has a plan for our lives. And if we yield our lives to him, he will finish the work. Even Wauwatosa, you know, touched my life back when I was 15 years of age, I suppose. But when those five young men were martyred in Ecuador, among them was Ed McCulley, and I remember on a Sunday morning in my home assembly, one of the elders talking about those men that gave their lives to the Lord. And that's when this verse first came to mind. Fit to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. You know, how could those young men give their lives for the Lord? But that impacted me. So when I see that photo you have in your fellowship room downstairs, it just brings back to mind, you know, the way that the Lord works in our lives to lead us on. And that was really one of the things that pointed us in the direction of Latin America and led us to Colombia. So on to maturity. God hasn't finished with us yet. And but, you know, what's fundamental in all that is just the daily devotional. Do you have a time each day when you open the Word and read the Word and meditate upon the Word and pray to the Lord? You see, that's fundamental. When I was a young fella in my 20s, I thought that, you know, perhaps there was some, you know, special experience that would just give me that spirituality I need and the power I needed in serving the Lord. But it doesn't come that way. It comes through the steady growth, and that steady growth is associated with that daily walk with the Lord. Of course, there are high points in a person's life when the Lord speaks to us, as he spoke to me, and I'm sure he speaks to you, but there is that daily walk with the Lord that is so vitally important, because that's where our growth takes place. And sometimes when you look back, you suddenly stop and realize, wow, I have grown. I am different today than what I was, say, 5 years ago. When we're visiting other places, we can see what the Lord is doing. For example, we come back to Los Angeles after being absent for 2 years, and I can see maturity in some of the men who are leading in the church back there. And that's great. When you're in it, you sometimes despair that nothing's happening. But it's when you look back and take that walk, you know, that walk down memory lane, and you realize, yes, the Lord is working in my life, and things are happening, and God is bringing my life to a fulfillment. And so when Paul was writing to the Philippian believers, that was also something that he had in mind. My fourth point this morning is that in Christ, we have a new motivation. In verse 10 we read, that you may approve the things that are excellent. What does that verse mean? Paul was praying for their love and for their service and so on, praying that they may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, the believer becomes selective in the things that he allows in his life. You know, sometimes we allow just a lot that is just trash in our lives, garbage. You know, things that can captivate it on the internet, for example, or movies and so such like. But that you may approve the things that are excellent, the things that are going to make and mold your life and use you to his glory. But it also applies in our ambition. What do we want to do for the Lord? Before the Lord spoke to me at the age of 16, I was interested in animals, and I thought I would go on to be a vet or work with animals in some way. But when the Lord spoke to me at the age of 16, it changed my motivation. And somehow the Lord led me to consider being a school teacher. And really, the reasoning was this, that being a school teacher, you learn principles of teaching that can be applied to communicating the Word of God. And I've sought to hone the skills of teaching over the years, because it's so vitally important that when you get up to preach, you preach the Word of God, preach it with conviction and with authority, that people might be turned to the person of the Lord Jesus. Approve the things that are excellent. And so no matter what we do in your profession, in your service for the Lord, just don't allow it to be something mediocre, but do your very best for the Lord to approve the things that are excellent, that are honoring to the Lord. And don't allow secondary things to come into your lives that might mar your testimony or spoil your walk with the Lord. And so do the very best. And it goes on in that verse, approving the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, interesting word, but in Spanish we have the word sincero, which means without wax. And that's really the meaning of the word sincere. Because in the days when they had, you know, terracotta vases and such like, if someone went to purchase one of those vases, it may have been in someone's shop in a bazaar, and it was tucked away in the shadows. And you could lift it up and it looked perfect. But often they would take one of those terracotta vases outside and they would hold it up to the light. And if there's a crack in it, you'd see the crack. And what they did in those days to, you know, to see people with, they put wax in the crack. So in the shadows of a shop, it wouldn't be seen. And so it is in our lives. A crack in the Christian life can mar a testimony. How important it is for us to, as servants of the Lord, to keep our testimonies pure. I used to, when I was preaching on this type of thing, I would put a little black thing on my white shirt. And I'd go to shirt, and immediately I'd get to church, and the ladies would be trying to pull that off. I'd have it pinned there, a little bit of black material. And I would tell them, look, the shirt is perfectly white, it's perfectly clean, and it's perfectly ironed by my dear wife. But they would notice that one little black spot. And that's what it is if sin comes into a believer's life. It can only be one sin, but it can be so serious that it mars the testimony of the believer. And that's what people out in the world lay hold of. And we are to keep our lives pure and free from sin so that the world can't get hold of something like that to accuse us falsely. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, that you may be sincere, without wax, and without offense till the day of Christ. And we are to live our lives in such a way that day by day the people see Christ in us. And there are no flaws that would mar the testimony that we would bear to the world. Verse 12, here's my next point, point number 5. In Christ we work for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Nothing happens by chance in the believer's life. Our own testimony, in 1978, when we went home on furlough because my mother had serious heart problems and wasn't expected to live, we got back to New Zealand to find that the Colombian government had cancelled our permission to return to Colombia. Now, that was quite a negative experience. I felt like it was the end of the world. We'd gone to Colombia for life. And yet from that experience, the Lord opened our eyes to see all the Cuban refugees that were coming out of Cuba about that time and flocking to the United States. And the Lord gave us a vision of reaching Spanish-speaking people from a city here in North America, with the view of the vision was to teach and to train Latinos here so they in turn could return to their homelands in Latin America with the gospel. What was a very negative circumstance really became a stepping stone for the next stage in our lives. We did go back to Colombia for another term, but we always had in the back of our minds that God had something more for us, and this time in North America, something quite expected. And so, the furtherance of the gospel. Here we are at Wauwatosa this morning, and God is concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. And who knows who the Lord might have here prepared to go from this place and to take the gospel somewhere else for the furtherance of the gospel. It doesn't happen by chance, but the Lord touches us and calls us and directs us to be his servants and place us where he wants us to be. You know, we have a families coming from Africa. How wonderful. Because that gives Wauwatosa the opportunity of pouring their lives into the Africans' lives, who in turn have contact with other people from that part of Africa. Back in Africa, they mightn't hear the gospel, but here in the United States, they hear the gospel. The gospel has been furthered. Let me give you another illustration. My friend Ariel Corral, back in the Westminster Assembly, has been a key man in the gospel going out in the area of South Central Los Angeles. Ariel came out of prison, and he was so enthralled with the work that God had done in his life in bringing him to salvation that he kept telling everyone about it. And his mother was the first to come to know the Lord. A few weeks ago, we had a Bible study in the mother's home, and there were 17 people in that home that night, and all of them were there because of the testimony of Ariel Corral. He had been in prison, but the Lord did a work in his life, and there were different ones, friends along the way who had been contacted and who had come to know Christ as personal Savior. 17 people at a Bible study because of his influence. And this is a very fanatical Roman Catholic family. But how wonderful, the gospel penetrated through that one man, and the gospel was being furthered in that area of South Central Los Angeles, which is not such a fancy area of Los Angeles. We used to take our step teams to one of the apartment buildings that Ariel Corral owned. He actually purchased some old buildings and did them up, and we took our step team there from year to year. And I remember once when we had the step team there, someone in the crowd that wasn't saved said to me, "Why would you bring the step team to such a horrible area of Los Angeles where there's prostitution, there's drug addicts and drunks?" And he listed a few other things. I said, "Really? It's to share the light of the gospel." And it was through that one man, Ariel, that we had entrance into that neighborhood with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, that's how God works. And here we are at Wauwatosa this morning, and we come from different neighborhoods in this vast city. But when we go out from here, we go out for the furtherance of the gospel. And the Lord takes our lives and uses us as we witness to other people around about. The gospel is extended, the furtherance of the gospel. Let me give you another illustration. We were talking about Bucaramanga. We had a lady that cared for the church in Bucaramanga. Her name was Lola. Lola had actually been saved from a life of running brothels. But she came to know the Lord. And back in 1978, she had a young fella come to stay with her. And this young fella called her grandma. She wasn't really his grandmother, but his name was Alfredo Gonzalez. And anyway, he came and she brought him to meetings during the 3 weeks that he was there. On the last meeting, I led him to the Lord. I wasn't aware of it at the time, but about 3 years ago, he emailed me and said, "Are you the Ricardo Geral that was in Bucaramanga back in 1978? Because if you are, I was the one who led him to the Lord." And so when we went back to Bucaramanga last time, he actually made a visit from Venezuela, where he's now living, over to Bucaramanga. And this young man, at the age of 17, had trusted the Lord as Savior. He didn't come from a Christian home, but he went back to Venezuela and went on to study engineering, became a civil engineer, and then went to Bible college and is pastor of an independent church in the state of Táchira near the border with Colombia. The extension of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, that's how God works. And we may not be aware of the influence we have, but if we maintain a firm testimony for the Lord, he will take us and use us. And so the furtherance of the gospel, negative things in our lives can become stepping stones for the gospel to go to other people. In our own lives, what about the Los Angeles riots? You know, Rodney King affair back in 1991, and then the riots in 1992. It was as a result of that I went around radio stations looking for time to buy time for Mariano Gonzalez from Chicago, who has radio programs. And I got to one radio station because I didn't get any interest in any others, and I got to one radio station, and the manager was a black lady, Linda Johnson. She came out of her office while I was talking to the receptionist. She says, "Come into my office." And I went to her office and she said, "You know, you seem to have a heart for the people of Los Angeles. Why don't you come on board with us? I'll arrange for you to have two slots each week if you'll come and preach the gospel." That's how I got started on radio, the furtherance of the gospel. And at that stage, they used to talk about every response there was, there might be 1,000 listeners. Well, sometimes we would get 30 responses, telephone calls for a program. That meant that there were 30,000 people at least listening to the gospel. I used to pinch myself sometimes and think, you know, here am I, that little boy from that small town back in New Zealand. The Lord has given me an opportunity to preach the gospel in the great city of Los Angeles. But that's how God works. God opens doors for the furtherance of the gospel. Same with our STEP program. Even Jeremy and Sonia having gone to Burundi is part of an offshoot of the furtherance of the gospel and the training received in STEP. But we come to verse 21, and that really is the key to this chapter. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It was at a camp when the Lord spoke to me about my life, what I was going to do with my life. There was a preacher there. He actually came from Florida, and he was preaching on Philippians. And this is the verse that stands out from his message. And it was a challenge to my heart. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I was really struck by that verse. To me, to live is Christ. And that meant that my personal ambitions, my desires were secondary to what God wanted for my life. What is the goal of your life? for to me to live is Christ. Sad to say, today, with so many Christians, sport is predominant, career is predominant, making money is high up on the totem pole, fame, achievement of some sporting event. But you know, above all that, the challenge comes from Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul even goes on to say, talking about death in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. How does that strike us? You know, for to me to live is Christ. Yeah, life is wonderful, but a desire to be with Christ is far better. Do we have that desire to be with Christ? Because, you know, if the New Testament is true, and if the Word of God is true, and all that is told us about the eternal state is true, obviously it's far, far better. This life is full of suffering, but when we part from this world and enter the afterlife, eternal life in its fullness, far better. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as I get towards the end of my life, I'm 75 now, believe it or not, I find it hard to believe sometimes because I still think I'm about 16 and, you know, want to do things, but my body tells me otherwise. But, you know, how wonderful it is to serve the Lord and to realize that God can take an ordinary life and use it to His glory. And I'm speaking to a lot of ordinary people this morning. That's what God wants to do with our lives. And it all starts with our dedication to the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do we have that burning desire in our hearts for to me to live as Christ? Or are we waiting for the service to be over so we can get out into the world and back into the activities of the world and so on and fill our minds with what is of secondary importance? But for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then my final point this morning, point number 7, is to be found in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. United in service. It's just so wonderful to be a servant of the Lord and to be united with others in the Lord's service. United with Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The privilege of being able to work together with like-minded people and preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible, helping people to grow in the person of the Lord Jesus. And each one of us here this morning has before us the finish line. And the word that Paul is using here, one mind, striving together, it's extending ourselves, striving there to reach that finish line. And an athlete in a race is not wanting to just win the race and get a bronze. An athlete goes for gold. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The very best for our Lord Jesus. Working together, striving, straining every muscle we have for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. The body of truth. But the faith we have in Christ that leads us on from day to day. It involves pain. It involves suffering. Verse 29 tells us, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, we can be taken up with easy believism. It's easy to believe in Jesus, but he calls us to identify with Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Paul suffered. Other servants have suffered. He calls us to suffer too. And so if the Lord calls us to go as missionaries or something like that, it might cost us our health. It might cost us our career. It might cost us, you know, relationships within the family because other people don't understand. But that's what it is in serving the Lord. But we're united with those that love the Lord in our service for him. In one mind, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How important it is to be united together as a family of believers and not to allow petty differences to come in to divide us and spoil the work that God is doing. So we come to the end this morning of the message. But above all, this morning I want to leave you with that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for the fellowship we have in coming to know him as personal Savior. And that we can work for the Lord, we can serve together, and we can bring the gospel to other people. Father, I come this morning just to pray that you'd bless this assembly here in Wauwatosa. May it be a force for preaching the gospel, not only here, but in other parts of the world. That men and women may come to know Christ as personal Savior. And we each one who are here in this congregation this morning, that our goal may be for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Impress that upon our hearts as we go from here. May Christ be the aim and object of our hearts, to seek to live for him and to serve him day by day. So bless us as we go from here. And we just thank you for this time together this morning, this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.